1 Corinthians chapter 3. And tonight, let me just read two verses. Verses 16 and 17. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Let me review a little bit as to what we've looked at thus far in the book of 1 Corinthians. We have said that the overall theme that I have given to this particular book is problems and questions. And what is this first problem that we really have been dealing with up to this point, Timothy?
Fighting, right.
The largest portion of the book of 1 Corinthians deals with this one problem, the problem of fighting and strife there in the church at Corinth. And the next two problems we'll look at include fornication in chapter 5 and failing to deal with problems in a biblical manner in chapter number 6. But we've also stated in our messages and our lessons that there are some things believers, some things that should never cause contention or division amongst believers. And of course, those were the types of things that were causing the division in Corinth. And what are those two things? Tim?
Personalities
and preferences. Now, sometimes it's necessary for us to divide or to separate from other believers. When may we find it necessary to do that? Tim, going to answer them all? Jamie? Correct. Over beliefs, doctrine, the teachings of the Bible, and behavior, how we're to conduct ourselves. The Bible teaches us that there are times when we need to separate over those two things. We looked most recently, and I guess since we were at camp, this was 2 weeks ago, at the subject of being careful how you build the church. And we looked at the first, well, actually, not really the first 5 or 6 verses, because we looked at those separately, but we looked at verse 6 through verse number 15. And this is the portion of Scripture that is normally considered to address the judgment seat of Christ, and it does that. There are two judgment seats mentioned in the Bible, the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers, and the great white throne judgment, which is for unbelievers. These judgment seats are not to determine who will be allowed into heaven or hell. That has already been determined. The judgment seat of Christ will determine the degree of rewards that you receive. The great white throne judgment will determine the level of punishment that you'll receive in hell. So this, again, is a portion of Scripture that addresses the judgment seat of Christ. And I think most of the time we apply it to individual believers, and while that's certainly acceptable, it appears to me that the primary interpretation of these verses is to that of the ministers of Christ, the preachers, people like Simon Peter, Apollos, and the Apostle Paul. Because the instructions appears to be to these individuals in particular. Because it says in verse number 9, "For we are laborers together with God." And the "we" there is not a reference to the Apostle Paul and the Corinthians. It's a reference to the Apostle Paul and to Paul, or and to Apollos and Cephas, Simon Peter. And we've seen how these three men are used in connection with one another repeatedly in these first three chapters. And that's because the believers at Corinth were dividing over personalities. And so he says, "We are laborers together with God. Ye," the Corinthian believers, "are God's husbandry," or God's building, it says. And so the Apostle Paul calls himself the master builder in verse 10, who's laid the foundation. He preached the gospel, and people believed and got saved. "Another buildeth thereon." Well, who's the "another" referring to? Men like Apollos, men like Luke, Timothy, Titus. These men followed in his footsteps and ministered to the church. And so when you keep that in mind, as you read the next few verses, you understand that this is primarily to be interpreted concerning the preachers, the apostles, the pastors. And preachers, apostles, pastors need to be careful how they build upon the foundation that's already been laid. They need to be careful how they build the church, because if they do it in an unlawful manner, which would mean in a manner that's inconsistent with the Bible, they'll suffer loss, these verses say. But if they build the church in a lawful manner, in a biblical manner, their works will be refined and come forth the pure. And so that's what we've looked at most recently. But I mentioned a couple of weeks ago what I wanted to look at now was the practical implications or the consequences, the applications, for us as believers being the temple of God. The temple of God. Notice the text begins with these three words, "Know ye not." Do you know that is said over and over again in the book of 1 Corinthians? Let me just highlight some of the references where you find these three words. In chapter 5, in verse 6, and you can flip through these if you want with me, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Notice verse 3. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Verse number 9 of the same chapters. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Verse number 16. "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body?" Notice verse 19. "What? Know ye not?" And we'll come back to that one here in just a little bit. But also in chapter 9 and verse 13, it says, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live by the things of the temple?" And then also in chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Again, notice this phrase. It is used repeatedly in the book of 1 Corinthians. "Know ye not." And then it's going to convey a scriptural truth. Something that is true. And did the believers evidently understand these things? Did they know the things that the Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not?" Well, it doesn't appear that they did. And if they did, they didn't apply it to their lives. And so really, that's how I divide these two verses up. One gives us the biblical truth. The other gives us the application or the implications of that biblical truth. Because I have often said, and I want to say it again tonight, that what you believe determines how you behave. Some time ago I was listening to some people speculate what they would do if the world were going to end tomorrow. And after they explained what they might do, I said to them, "You know, if the world truly was going to end tomorrow, that might not be a wise decision." They were of the mindset, eat, drink, and be merry, right? Do all those things that you've always wanted to do before it's too late to do them. And they were talking about sinful things. Why would they do that? Well, it's based upon what they believe. And that is that after death, there's nothing. But if you believe that after you die, or after Jesus comes, the world ends, you're going to stand before Him and give an account of what you've done, you'd probably spend your last moments on your knees in prayer, confessing every sin that you could think of, lest you have to meet with His wrath. You see, what you believe determines how you behave. Doctrinal truth always has a practical application. If we understand that God is holy, What are we going to do in turn? Well, the Bible tells us, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know what the practical application is to the fact that God is holy? That we're supposed to be holy. If we understand the scriptural truth that God judges sin, and He even chastens believers who commit sin, what's the practical application of that? Stay away from sin. Don't sin, right? Because you realize there are consequences. And so if you see someone living their life as though there are no consequences to sin, you might turn to them and say, know ye not that God judges sin? Because while they might say, oh yeah, I know that, they're sure not living like it. And that's why the Apostle Paul has to say over and over again here, or God has to say over and over again to these believers, know ye not. If we understand that God is merciful, that God is loving, what are the practical applications for that? Then we know He cares for us. We know we can confess our sin, and He'll be eager to forgive us of our sin. If we believe and know that Jesus established one institution, and that institution is the church, what will be the practical application to that? We'll want to be a part of it. You can see how I can go on forever and ever with this, right? You believe that you reap what you sow? What are you going to do? Be unkind and merciless? I doubt it. If you truly believe that you reap what you sow, then you're going to show and extend great mercy to others so that when it's your turn, you receive mercy as well. There's always practical applications for biblical truth. And the truth that's conveyed here is that ye are the temple of God. But I got a question even about that phrase. I went through here in red, and that's because I probably only had a red pen at the time. That's why I always use blue pen. Some people know that. Because the Bible text is always black and I need something to stand out. So if you ever get me a pen, get me a blue one. The red works here real well. But notice it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I mean, these pronouns, you and ye, are used repeatedly. And again, anytime I see a pronoun, I'm trying to figure out who does the pronoun refer to. And that's not always an easy task, is it? I mean, because I've done this for some time, when I receive text messages or emails from people and they use pronouns, I often am aware of how confusing it can be to determine what they're talking about. Even today, I know I was texting some of the guys that I work with, and I put a pronoun in there, and when I noticed it, I took it out. And I put what the pronoun they was referring to, because I understand that they could get confused. Just like I get confused sometimes when I read the Bible, because I see this pronoun ye and your, and I'm thinking, who's it referring to? Or what's it referring to? Now again, we have a great aid with our King James Bible, don't we? Because we know that the pronouns refer to the plural. If they didn't, it would be thee, thou, or thine. And so it's referring to something that's plural, a group of people. And so this is again what I'm asking myself, because you might wonder, well, how can you be confused about that? I know exactly who it's referring to. Well, who do you think it's referring to? What do you think it's referring to? I mean, Tim?
The Christians.
Christians, believers, the individual believer. But again, I'm thinking to myself as I read this through, especially considering the context that we just looked at, is this speaking of the church? You know, the body of believers as being the temple of God? Because you remember, back in verse number 9, The Apostle Paul said of the Corinthians that they were God's husbandry, his little garden, and God's building. And so this group of believers is called God's building. And that's why the apostles, the pastors, the elders needed to be careful how they built upon that foundation that was laid by the Apostle Paul, the church. So I'm asking myself, as I read through this, is this a reference to the church? Or is it a reference to the individual believer? All of them, specifically. Well, again, when you look at it, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" And then it says, "And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Maybe there's a sense where you could say the Spirit of God indwells the church, dwells in the church. But again, when we look at this subject as the Bible addresses it in entirety, we realize that the Holy Ghost indwells individual believers. And we'll see some references for that in just a moment. And so while the church is God's building, and could therefore be called the temple of God, the verse calls ye this because the Spirit of God dwells in you. So you understand what I'm saying? I'm thinking to myself, is he referring to the church body, the corporate body? No, he's referring to individual believers. You, each one of you, is the temple of God. But also, just kind of for our edification, both possible interpretations appear to be taught elsewhere in Scripture. In Ephesians 2:21, it says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into the holy temple in the Lord." And that is referring to the church body, all of the believers. And it says within that context that you are the holy temple. And then also in 1 Corinthians 6:19, that we'll look at in a minute, says, "What, know you not that the body, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" So again, both possible interpretations are taught elsewhere in the Scriptures, so probably no harm done however you view this. So again, what is the truth? The truth is this: know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Do you know that? Do you know and understand that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Do you know that? You say, "Yes, preacher, I know that." Okay. What are the implications of truly understanding that scriptural truth? Because while you might know that, do you live like you truly understand that biblical principle? I don't know if anybody took a look in the Scriptures to find out, you know, what are the practical applications of us being the temple of God, but if you did, why don't you share with me your findings first, and then I'll share with you some of the things that I discovered in the Bible. Did anybody look either at these two verses, the verses to follow, or other passages in the Scripture to find practical applications to this truth that we are the temple of God, that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God? You could probably come up with some then just off the top of your head, couldn't you? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Look at our text. Look at verse number 17. Again, verse 16 is the truth. Verse 17 is the practical application. If any man defile the temple of God, and remember, you're the temple of God, and so one of the practical applications is if you, as the temple of God, defile the temple of God, it says, him shall God destroy. Him shall God destroy. And so here, right within our context, we learn of one of the implications of knowing and believing this truth. If you defile the temple, you'll be destroyed. Most of the time this word destroyed, by the way, is translated corrupt. Strong's Concordance defines the word to pine or waste. Properly, to shrivel or wither, that is, to spoil by any process, to ruin. And so if you defile the temple of God, if you defile your body, you're causing it to pine or waste away. You're ruining it. And Strong said, either figuratively or by moral influences. That's one of the consequences, one of the implications of believing that you're the temple of God. That you'll realize if you corrupt, if you destroy the temple of God, God, it says, will destroy you. But perhaps one of the most recognized passages dealing with this subject is found in chapter 6. So turn there and look at verse... Well, let me kind of give you some context. We'll start at verse number 18, but you'll notice up there at verse 15, one of the verses I referenced earlier, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" You are a part of the body of Christ. You are also the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you, right? Verse 16, what? "Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body?" When a man is joined to a harlot, they become one. That's how God describes physical intimacy. And then verse number 17 says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." And here's the practical application of what he's talking about. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then let me read the next verse just to show you this is the subject we're talking about. What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Again, know, if you know this, if you know your body is the temple of God, you're going to flee sins of the body. I think we all recognize when we sin, ultimately all sin is an offense against God. All disobedience is sin against God. David said in Psalm 51, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." David emphasizing the fact that his sin with Bathsheba and the issue of Uriah the Hittite was a sin against God. But he also sinned against another individual, didn't he? He sinned against Uriah and his family, Bathsheba and her family. He sinned against his nation. Corrupt moral practices. It's also possible to sin against someone else. In Genesis chapter 39, I thought I'd put it here in my notes, but Joseph... here it is. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That's what he said to Potiphar's wife. "If I lie with you like you want me to, I'd be sinning against God." But he'd also be sinning against Potiphar, wouldn't he? 1 Corinthians 8:12 says, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." So again, There are sins that are not just against God, but sometimes they're against other people. Peter asked the Lord, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" So sometimes we can sin against another person. But this text, verses 18 and 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, says we can sin against our own body. And how do we do that? By committing the act of fornication. By a man joining himself to a prostitute. That's a sin against your own body. It's a sin against God, yes. Potentially can be a sin against a spouse if you have one. But it's also a sin against the body. It said in, again in verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Because if you knew this, you'd never join it to that of a prostitute. Instead, you would flee sins of the body. Kind of leads me to my next point. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14 commands us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And why, it explains why. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? I mean, did light and darkness get along very well? No. Whenever light shines in, it removes darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. They don't coexist. You either have one or you have the other. Verse 16 then says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. One of the practical applications of us being the temple of God is that we're going to be separated. You know, it was an offense. It was to profane the holy things in the Old Testament for the Gentiles, for the heathen to come in and touch them, or even their presence in the temple. In history records, I believe, how maybe it was Titus the emperor, how he sacrificed a pig in the temple. I didn't look this up earlier, so I may be wrong about my timing or the individual, but I think the book of Daniel references the what does it call it? The abomination of desolation? And I think maybe it's referring to that. And it may even be that that's going to happen at some point in the future. But to sacrifice an unclean animal, like a pig, in the temple was to defile it. Remember how the Jews caused such a stir when they just thought they were wrong, but they thought the Apostle Paul brought a Gentile, a Greek, into the temple, thereby defiling it. You can't join yourself up to wickedness, folks. To marital speaking, you can't join yourself to someone who's an unbeliever. Not if you know that you're the temple of God. Again, here is one of the practical applications of knowing that you're the temple of God, that you'll be separated. You'll be separated. You'll flee sins of the body. You'll know that you'll be destroyed if you defile the temple. And of course, one of the ways you can defile it is not to be separated and to commit fornication. Let me just read the other references I have. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Notice the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. And Jesus said to his disciples that when the Spirit of Truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's another one of the implications. If you are a temple of the Holy Ghost, if he dwells within you, then you recognize that he will guide you into all truth, if you will yield yourself to him. And then lastly, Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and he does, if you're saved, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. One of the other implications is that you'll realize that as Christ was resurrected by the power of the Spirit of God, so shall you. And I just want to point out one last thing. And again, we may just kind of skip over this and take it for granted. But you'll notice in our text, there in 1 Corinthians 3, there's no distinction between believers who have the Holy Ghost and believers who don't have the Holy Ghost. And you know why that is? I know it seems obvious, because every believer has the Holy Ghost. But that's not what some Pentecostals teach. It appears to me that that's not what some holiness movement teachers teach. Because they're looking for a second work of grace. Pentecostals are looking for, you know, the outpouring or the demonstration that you're indwelt with the Spirit of God by speaking in tongues. But we'll see in the book of 1 Corinthians, not everybody has that gift. So that's not a sign that someone possesses the Holy Ghost. Everyone who's saved. These carnal believers that were fighting amongst themselves. It says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ. And it also says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. As carnal as they were, they still possessed the Holy Ghost. They just weren't yielding to Him. They just weren't living out practically the truths that perhaps they understood. And so let that be the lesson for us. All biblical truth has practical applications. But do you recognize what those practical applications are? I said to one of my children earlier in the week, I don't remember the entire conversation, but I remember in the end, I thought, well, maybe it's just that you lack knowledge. To me, it was maybe they're deliberately going against what the Scriptures teach, but then I thought, well, maybe that's not what it is at all. Maybe it's due to a lack of knowledge. They say knowledge is powerful. What do they say? Knowledge is power. It is. Especially the knowledge and the wisdom that comes from the Bible. The truth. You are the temple of God. And there's a lot of practical implications for that. You just ensure that you're living them out in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the lessons that we can learn from it. Lord, I thank You that we have the presence of the Holy Ghost within us to guide us into all truth, to enable us to overcome sin. And God, I pray that we would recognize that we are the temple of God, and that as such we would flee sins of the body, that we would seek to be separated, that we would understand that one day as Christ was resurrected, so shall we be. And God, may these truths make a difference in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.